God's people said,
Amen.
Blessed be the name of the Lord. He is good. He is always good. Wow, what a song. Thank you for that song. Great job on that. Let's turn to the Gospel of John and stand when you find that. John chapter 19. John chapter 19. It's a blessing to be home, blessing to be back in our study in the Gospel of John. And what a message we have this morning. Look forward to what God has for us today. We're going to begin reading in verse number 1. We're going to read all the way to verse number 16. So follow along intently as we read this passage, as I read it. Verse 1, John 19. Then Pilate therefore took Jesus and scourged him. And the soldiers plaited a crown of thorns and put it on his head. And they put on him a purple robe and said, Hail, King of the Jews! And they smote him with their hands. Pilate therefore went forth again and saith unto them, Behold, I bring him forth to you, that ye may know that I find no fault in him. Then came Jesus forth wearing a crown of thorns and a purple robe, and Pilate saith unto them, Behold the man! When the chief priests therefore and officers saw him, they cried out, saying, Crucify him! Crucify him! Pilate saith unto them, Take ye him and crucify him, for I find no fault in him. The Jews answered him, We have a law, and by our law he ought to die, because he hath made himself the Son of God. When Pilate therefore heard that saying, he was the more afraid, and went again into the judgment hall and saith to Jesus, Whence art thou? But Jesus gave him no answer. Then saith Pilate unto him, Speakest thou not unto me? Knowest thou not that I have the power to crucify thee and have power to release thee? Jesus answered, Listen to this. Thou couldest have no power at all against me, except it were given thee from above. Therefore he that delivered me unto thee hath the greater sin. And from thenceforth Pilate sought to release him. That's telling right there. But the Jews cried out, saying, If thou let this man go, thou art not Caesar's friend. Whosoever maketh himself a king speaketh against Caesar. Well, Pilate's in a tough spot now. When Pilate therefore heard that saying, he brought Jesus forth, sat down in the judgment seat in the place that's called the pavement, but in the Hebrew, Gabbatha. And it was the preparation of the Passover, about the sixth hour, and he saith unto the Jews, Behold your king! And he cried out, Away with him! Away with him! Crucify him! Pilate saith unto them, Shall I crucify your king? The chief priests answered, We have no king but Caesar. Talk about blasphemy. Then delivered he him, that's his Pilate, delivered he him therefore unto them to be crucified. And they took Jesus and led him away. Kind of makes you feel emotional to read that, doesn't it? Well, let's pray and we'll get into it. Father, we need you this morning. I pray for your grace. I pray you'd help us to receive the message that we have, that you have for us. And then, Lord, I pray you'd do a special work in the hearts of your people today. Thank you again for your grace. Thank you for this story, Lord, because it represents truth that has touched our soul. And, Lord, it brings gratitude to us again and surprise because we're unworthy, but gratefulness. Thank you for what you've done. I pray your blessings again in Jesus' name. Amen. You can be seated. Thank you for standing. We're going to be talking about sacrifice this morning. Sacrifice. Sacrifice is not when you let somebody have the last piece of pie. That's not sacrifice. Or when you let somebody cut in front of you in line. When I'm sacrificing, that's not sacrifice. I think a good example of sacrifice in the scriptures is in Genesis 22 when God told Isaac that he wanted, or rather, when God told Abraham that he wanted him to sacrifice his only son Isaac, take him to the altar and sacrifice him. You know, it's amazing in that story, Isaac, or rather, Abraham in obedience went to the altar with his son Isaac to sacrifice him in obedience to God, knowing that God had a purpose, God had a plan, and that God could actually raise Isaac from the dead. That's how much he believed God. That's how much he trusted God. And he was willing to make that sacrifice. It's an amazing story. I mean, as a matter of fact, when you read that story and you put yourself in the shoes of Abraham there, it's kind of hard to process what God has asked him to do. It's kind of hard to process what's happening in that episode, but that's an example of sacrifice. Jesus is sacrificing himself, and he's doing that for you and for me. He's giving himself to pay for our sins. John 3:16 says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son," that's Jesus, "that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life." And so because of Christ's sacrifice, we can have eternal life. We should think about that for a little while. Because of him, we can have the hope of everlasting life. You know, we live in a world that's looking for answers. We talked about it last time, or one of the times before, where Pilate himself was wanting, searching for truth. And the truth is in the gospel. The truth is in the sacrifice of Jesus, that he made a way for mankind to be saved. And if you're here this morning, and you don't know of your eternal destiny, there's hope in Christ. You can be saved. But I promise you this, you'll be lost if you don't turn your heart to him. He convicts us. And he tells us we need to be saved. And we know down in our depths, the depths of our soul, that when we die, it's not over. If you're lost, friend, if you're lost this morning, and you were to leave this life on the way home today, you would not be with God in heaven.
That's right.
But your soul would not cease to exist. You would be in hell for all of eternity. But there's hope for you. You can be saved because of Jesus' sacrifice. He died so you don't have to die. He gave himself so we could be reconciled to God. This is the hope of everlasting life.
Amen.
If you're lost this morning, you need to stop lying to yourself.
Amen. There it is.
You need to stop telling yourself you'll be okay because you're in church.
Yep.
Because you dropped some money in the offering plate. Or because you're a good person. Or because you've done good things, or you've been to church, or you've been baptized, because none of those things give you everlasting life. If you need to be saved, you know it in your soul, because the Holy Ghost convicts you, and you know you need to be saved. You say, "Well, I'm waiting for a sign." You have your sign. Jesus died, and he rose from the dead. He speaks to your soul. He's alive, so you can be alive. That's your sign. If you need to be saved, you need to get down here, and you need to get it settled. You need to do it before it's too late. You say, "Pastor, you're pretty urgent about this." I think we ought to be urgent, because this is an urgent matter. You're going to be standing before Jesus, the judge, the mighty judge at the great white throne, and you're not going to want to be there. It's going to be a sad day. There's going to be a lot of people who sat in church services just like this one who are going to stand before God lost, and he's going to have to look at them and say, "Depart from me, you workers of iniquity, because I never knew you." It doesn't have to be you. You can be saved. Why? Because he sacrificed himself. That's what we're talking about. Sacrifice. Jesus sacrificed himself so you do not have to die. You can be saved. You have to humble yourself to come to him this morning. My prayer for you is that you'll do that. Like, I just don't want to walk in front of people and go to hell. How about this? I don't care what anybody thinks. I don't care who. I'll walk in front of the entire world with every eye looking at me. I don't want to spend eternity separated from God. I don't care. By the way, Paul said it this way. He said, "I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ." In Romans chapter 10, those who turn their heart to Christ, guess what? They're not ashamed. That's where you need to be. Humble yourself. Turn to him. If you need to be saved, you know it. He sacrificed. Look at verse 1. "Then Pilate therefore took Jesus and scourged him." Scourge is it's like a flogging. It's a Roman way of punishment. It was severe. There was different levels of scourging. We don't know exactly which level Jesus would have had. I mean, there's many who believe that he would have had the worst kind, which at times with this leather strap and metal pieces attached to it, then it would I won't be graphic here, but it would destroy the flesh. It would destroy the body. And many times people would die just from scourgings. That's how violent this could be. There were times when it was just a whip and it was less, and it was more of a way of saying this is serious and you better get this right. And so with this, we know Jesus was scourged. He was beaten, but he wasn't just beaten here. He wasn't just scourged and flogged. Look what it says in verse 2. The soldiers plaited a crown of thorns, put on his head, and they put on him a purple robe. Why did they do that? Well, so that they could say, "Hail, King of the Jews." Because that's what kings wear. They wear a crown. And that's what kings wear. They wear a mantle or a robe. And so they're mocking him. And they're kneeling down, and they're spitting, and they're slapping him, and they're ridiculing him, and they're doing this in a sense to say, "Oh, you're a king. Oh, you're this amazing person and this amazing, you know, figure, huh?" And so this mocking and this scourging and this beating and this this took place, and it was given authority by Pilate. Why did Pilate give authority to do this? Well, he was hoping that this would satisfy the Jews. You see, Pilate knew that Jesus was no criminal. He was hoping that he would satisfy the Jews by just beating Jesus and making a mockery of him. And so after beating Jesus and making a mock of him in front of everyone, then Pilate presents Jesus back to the Jews. Look at verse number 4. Pilate therefore went forth and said to them, "Behold, I bring him forth to you, that ye may know that I find no fault in him." Why is he saying that? Because, well, I beat him, and we've mocked him. There's no fault in him. Can you be satisfied with this so that he can be released? That's what he's hoping to do. He's hoping to release Jesus. Right here. "Behold the man," verse 5. But it didn't work. Look at verse 6. "The chief priests, therefore, and officers saw him." They cried out. What did they say? "Crucify him. Crucify him." They became bloodthirsty. They're like sharks that get the scent of blood circling. Now they wanted blood. Now they wanted him dead. Now that they had a taste of it, now they want it all the way. "Crucify him. Take him to the cross. He needs to die." And this would have been frustrating to Pilate. "And I beat him. And there's the shedding of blood, and we mocked him, and we made a spectacle of him. Is that not enough? I don't find any fault in him. If you want him killed, if you want him to be taken out in this manner, then you do it." Well, they didn't have a reason. Verse 7, "The Jews answered him, 'We have a law, and by our law he ought to die, because he made himself the Son of God.'" Now this changes everything in the mind of Pilate, because now the accusation has been brought forth. What's the accusation? "He made himself the Son of God." Well, this would have struck Pilate in a very sensitive way. Why? Because he would have likely have heard about the works of Jesus. I mean, Jesus has been on the scene for a while. He would have heard about what Jesus had done. Maybe just sort of pushing it to the side, not giving it any more thought. But now that he's being accused as being the Son of God and being superstitious himself, wondering, is Jesus a God? Is Jesus something beyond man? And so there's fear in him. Look at verse number 8. "Pilate therefore heard that, saying he was the more afraid." And so in verse 9, he says this to Jesus, "Whence art thou?" In other words, where are you from? Are you from heaven? Are you from God? Jesus didn't respond to that. But we can sense that Pilate is being filled with, you know, a sense of anxiety. When he had heard that Jesus' accusation was that he was from God, knowing what Jesus had, or had heard what Jesus had done, and now why the Jews are infuriated at him, and he was getting afraid about this, and there was a bit of anxiety. But when Jesus didn't respond, it was replaced with anger, with frustration. And so he speaks out against Jesus in verse 10. And Pilate saith unto him, Speak thou not unto me? Knowest thou not that I have power to crucify thee? Power to release thee? So now Pilate is saying, Don't you know who I am? Don't you know what I have the authority and the power to do? I can have you crucified. Now this threat that Pilate is giving towards Jesus would often be a threat likely that he would give to anybody who would behave this way, which we probably didn't see this kind of behavior too often. But this threat would have been legitimate. Why? Because he had the authority to have Jesus crucified. And don't you know who I am? Don't you know what I can do to you? Jesus gave no response. But after Pilate made that comment, Jesus responded, You have no authority except the authority that God gives you. That's an amazing statement, isn't it? Yeah. You have no authority except the authority that God gives you. In other words, there's somebody who's in control of what's happening right now, and it's not you.
Yeah. Hello.
As a matter of fact, that's true for you and me today.
That's right. Amen.
So that we might think along the way we have a little bit more control than we have. Amen. Like we said just a moment ago, one day we're going to die, and we're going to stand before God, and we're going to answer for our sins.
Right.
And so this is an urgent matter. And Pilate here is not understanding. There's a desire for him to be sympathetic towards Jesus, knowing that he's not a criminal. He's wanting to release him. And so there's friction between not just Jesus and the Jews, but now the Jews and Pilate. And Pilate's wanting to get to the bottom of this. He's even threatening Jesus. And Jesus says, you have no authority. You're not in control like you think you're in control. And Pilate knows this man has done nothing to deserve this. And so it says in verse 12, look at this. It's an amazing statement. And from thenceforth, Pilate sought to release him. Look at that. He sought to release him. That was what Pilate wanted to do. Pilate wanted to let Jesus go free. He wanted him to be freed. And so from that time forward, he was looking for a way to free Jesus. I don't know what he said to the Jews. There was dialogue because the Jews responded to him. They cried out saying, If thou let this man go, thou art not Caesar's friend. Do you know what the Jews were doing back to Pilate? They were threatening him. Pilate was the one who issued the threats. Now he's receiving the threat. What was the threat? Well, if you side with Jesus, who is claiming to be a king, then that means you're against Caesar. Watch this. So the Jews said, you have to pick Jesus or Caesar. Which will it be? That's what they did. This is a threat. Because if Pilate picks Jesus, it's treason against Caesar. If Pilate picks Jesus, he would lose his career. If Pilate picks Jesus, he would likely lose his life. And so Pilate's in a difficult place here. I mean, he had what he thought was a level of authority. He was issuing his own threats. But now he's being threatened. And the Jews are saying, if you side with Jesus, then you are no friend of Caesar. Ooh. And that was a hard place for him to be. Because now he's wondering, well, I know Jesus isn't a criminal. I know Jesus didn't do anything wrong. It's said multiple times, I find no fault in him. Pilate said that. But am I willing to lose my career over this? Am I willing to lose perhaps more over this? I don't think I'm willing to do that. That's a little bit too much of a sacrifice. So verse 16 says, Then delivered he him therefore unto them. So in response to the threat, Pilate said, Fine, taken. I'm not willing to sacrifice. I mean, I'm sympathetic towards Jesus. I don't think what you're doing is right. But I'm not willing to go that far. You know, Pilate had a lot of opportunities, didn't he? Not just here, but earlier. He had a chance to see Jesus, to know of Jesus' testimony, was confronted with the truth, wanting to know the truth, and he had the chance. But listen. He wanted to side with Jesus. Watch this. He wanted to side with Jesus. But the problem was he wasn't willing to sacrifice.
Right.
Don't miss this. He wanted to let Jesus go. He wanted to be sympathetic towards, he was sympathetic towards Jesus. But when it required sacrifice, I'm not willing to do that. And he delivered Jesus. It's ironic, isn't it? Where we have Jesus who is sacrificing himself for us. And we have someone who won't sacrifice himself for Jesus. You know what we need this morning? Watch. We need to commit ourselves to God. You need to surrender yourself to God. If you haven't surrendered to God, you're in a miserable state. I'm going to say that again. If you haven't surrendered yourself to God, you're in a miserable state. Because this world has nothing for you. And in your heart, you know it. You're like, well, there's pleasure there, but it goes away and it is replaced with guilt. It doesn't offer you anything satisfying. And so we commit ourselves to God and we surrender ourselves to God. And we don't let the lust of the flesh control our lives, but we walk in the Spirit and we understand what it means to have joy, real joy that comes from God. Why? Because we commit ourselves and we surrender ourselves to Him. We go to church camp and we take the kids and we invite others to go and we get there and we're away from the world for a whole week and we the whole time we're there we're thinking, man, we need 2 weeks of this. We need more than just a week. We need 2 weeks. We need to engraft this into our soul. Why? Because we're away from the world. We're with God. We're hearing 4 or 5 or 6 sermons every day. And God is filling us up. And we're away from the world. And we, in that context, you know what often happens? Ooh, we surrender. What a day when we're at camp. That's when I surrendered to be a pastor.
Amen.
It was at church camp. And we surrender, and I remember coming to the altar and weeping and just saying, Lord, I don't think I'm going to be very good at this. I don't know why you picked me. I'm nervous in front of people, and my first sermon was the worst sermon in mankind, believe me. I won't rehash that. It's a bad memory. Why me, God? And I surrendered, and the burden is lifted and replaced with joy. I think, oh, man. I love God. And I got home after surrendering to be a pastor, and I told you this story, but I'm going to tell it again. And I get in my car, and I throw my suitcase in the back of the car, and I'm driving down the road, and I'm thinking, I got to tell somebody about Jesus. I mean, I got to tell somebody about Jesus. And I live in the country, so there's no sidewalks. I don't see any people, but I'm at the front of my seat driving, and I'm looking for somebody. And I'm on the road, and I see a kid on the bike, and I said, there he is. And I stopped right beside him, and I was kind of creeping along. It was creepy, right? So, and I rolled my window down, and I said, hey! He almost fell off his bike, scared him to death. And I said, and he's like, okay, you have my attention. Should I be running, you know? And I said, are you 100% sure if you died today, you'd go to heaven? He was like, what is happening right now, you know? He said, yes. That threw me off. I didn't know what to say after that. I'm like, well, you're supposed to say no so you can get saved, amen? So, when he's, you know you're saved, so go tell somebody. He got on his bike and he took off. I was so excited. Why? Because I surrendered.
Amen.
Do you remember when you did that?
Yes.
Do you remember?
Yep.
I remember when I committed.
Yes.
And I surrendered. Did you know that serving God is easy when you surrendered? It's easy.
That's right.
It is. Did you know that it becomes hard when God asks you to sacrifice? Did you know that God is going to ask you to sacrifice? You say, well, you know, I know God asks some people. No, no, no. He asks all of us to sacrifice.
Yeah.
It's going to happen.
Come on.
He's going to ask you. And that's when it's not easy. That's when it can become hard. There were followers of Jesus, and let me tell you, if you were in Jesus' day, wouldn't it be exciting to just follow Jesus? That's why he had multitudes. I mean, what's he going to do today? I don't know. Let's just follow him and see, you know? And I mean, all the miracles and the people that are getting healed, and it's just electric and energetic and exciting. And so he would constantly have disciples who would come to him and say, as a matter of fact, in Matthew 8, there was a scribe who came to Jesus and said, "You've got me for good. I'm going to be your follower till the end." And Jesus comes to him and says this, "You surrendered, huh?" He says, "Yeah, I'm surrendered." I mean, I'm paraphrasing, okay? "You surrendered, huh?" "Yeah." "Well, before we take our next journey," Jesus says to this scribe, "let me tell you something. The birds of the air have nests. The foxes have holes. But the Son of Man, Jesus, I have not where to lay my head."
Yeah.
Huh. "So you want to be a follower?" "Yes. It's so exciting. I'm surrendered and I'm excited and I just can't wait to go for God. This is awesome. But I don't have a lot of possessions. As a matter of fact, I don't have any possessions. And if you're going to follow me, you're going to have to sacrifice your possessions. You're not going to have a nice house. As a matter of fact, you might not have a house at all." Do you know, somewhere in between the lines of verse number, I think, 19 and 20, there's a white space right in between the verses. I mean, I don't want to read into the Bible too much, but that disciple left.
Yep.
Why? Because it was a sacrifice he wasn't willing to make. You want to be a follower? Yeah. It's easy when there's commitment and surrender.
Right.
It becomes a little harder when it requires sacrifice.
Yeah.
But he wasn't the only one. There was another guy there who said, "I'll follow you to the end of the world, Jesus. I mean, I'm with you to the end. But first I need to bury my father." "Oh, your father died? I'm so sorry to hear that." "Oh, no, he's not dead yet. I mean, I just need to hang out until he dies, because then after my dad dies, then I'll receive my inheritance. And then after I receive my inheritance, then I'll follow you." Oh, Jesus says, "Hang on a second. Don't wait for your inheritance. Let the dead bury their dead."
Yeah.
"Take that money that you have coming to you and just give it to God and follow me." Somewhere in between verse 20 and 20, 21 and 22, I think he left. Why? Because he didn't want to sacrifice his money. Well, it's easy when you're surrendered. It's easy when it's exciting. It's a little harder when God says you need to sacrifice. You say, "Well, you know, when that day comes," no, it will come. It's going to come. My assistant in Nebraska, 7 years, Brother Chad, what a guy. One of my closest friends in the whole world. He went to Bible college. You say, "Well, you know, a lot of people, young people, get, you know, called to the ministry and they go to Bible college." Yeah, yeah. We have some here that are going to do that, God willing. It's exciting. I went to Bible college. But Brother Chad had a full ride scholarship to ASU. Full ride. Academic scholarship, all expenses paid, room and board. Academic scholarship, full ride.
Yeah.
Went for the first year at ASU, went to summer camp at church camp. God called him to be a pastor. Came back, went online, typed in the cancellation of his scholarship. 5 minutes later, the dean of students at ASU called him and said, "Are you sure about this?" He said, I'm so sure. I'm so sure. And now he's a pastor in Nebraska. You know, I talked to him about it. It wasn't a sacrifice. He didn't feel like it was a sacrifice. But he, you know, whenever he was clicking to cancel his scholarship, you know what he said? "That was really one of the hardest moments of my life."
Yeah.
When he finally had to push the finalized cancellation of his scholarship. You know what God's going to ask you to do? There's times when God's going to ask us to sacrifice our careers.
Right.
You say, "Well, God wouldn't do that." No, he would do that. He asks us to do that. There's times when God asks us to sacrifice our status, when we're kind of hoping for this, but God says, no, you need to be here. And we sometimes are motivated by our possessions and the things that we're driving to. I want to have this possession. I want to have that. I want to have a great retirement. I want to have this. I want to have all these things. And God says, why don't you sacrifice those things? Really? It's easy when it's exciting. It's easy when you're surrendered and you're on fire and you're just looking forward to what God's doing and what He's going to do. But then when He asks you to sacrifice, that's when it's hard. It can be. And He will. He will ask you. You know, I feel like Pilate right now perhaps wishes he would have sacrificed. And he had a chance. And he said, well, I'm not willing to for Jesus. I'm not willing to do it. My prayer this morning is that God would work in our hearts to understand what it means to surrender and what it means to be committed, but where the real test is. The real test isn't when it's exciting. The real test is when God asks you to sacrifice. That's where the test is. Like, are you willing to sacrifice? Are you willing to say, God, whatever. I'll do whatever you want me to do. That's the test. Ooh. And there's nothing like walking with God in obedience to Him to see what He will do, what He can do, and that He uses us. It's amazing. Let's let God use us.
Amen.
Let's let Him work through us. Let's sacrifice if He asks.
Yeah.
I'll give whatever you want. These pews are beautiful. I'm a pew guy.
Amen.
Can we get more people if we had chairs? Would we be willing to sacrifice pews to get more people? I don't like chairs. What does that matter? Can we get more people? We're limited in space in here. Do you like your spot? Oh, I like my spot. Do you like being on the end? Yeah, I like being on the end. Would you be willing to sacrifice the end and move to the middle so our guests would have somewhere to sit?
Yeah.
I mean, it's going to happen.
Yeah.
It's going to happen. Let's just go ahead and squeeze in. Leave those ends open. Is that a sacrifice? It's like, well, that's such a little thing. It's like giving the piece of pie. Well, for some of us, it might be a little more than that. The real question is this. Are we willing to sacrifice? That's what we need to be willing to do. Willing to sacrifice. Whatever it is. God, I'll give. Whatever you want, I'll give it. Because it's for you. He sacrificed Himself. What an image. Jesus sacrificed Himself for us.